Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. We want to pick up with our comments at verse 11. Acts 5 and in verse 11. I had mentioned a few moments ago about the immediate context of this. Of course, the immediate context begins at the beginning of the chapter, but we could say the immediate context goes all the way back to chapter 2 and about verse 40. I just want to bring us up from that particular point up to where we're at now. I want you to see how all of this fits together, because remember, on the day of Pentecost, the preaching of the gospel on that occasion brought about the salvation of many souls. And then in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Well, on that occasion, on that day, we see what has transpired. But notice what takes place next. "Now all of those who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need." And we're going to see that on two other occasions between here and where we're at in chapter 5 and in verse 11. And then after that, remember, after that day, Peter and John, how much time elapsed, we simply do not know. Peter and John went up to the temple, and they healed a man at one of the gates of the temple, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb above 40 years of age. That gave them the occasion and the opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God and to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. But in the process of doing that, remember, the Sanhedrin Council sent officers to have them arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And then in chapter 4, we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin Council, and the Sanhedrin Council has commanded them to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they left from before the Sanhedrin Council, then they went to their own associates or fellow believers, latter portion of chapter 4, and all of these together, all the apostles and evidently some, not all of the 3,000, offered up prayers and glory to God on this occasion. They prayed in chapter 4, picking up in verse 31 and verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant." And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And we see the fulfillment of that immediately following chapter 4. Then we see an example of one who sold the possessions and provided to those who were in need. Goes back to chapter 2, where we mentioned that individual is Barnabas. Then we see an example in chapter 5 and verse 1 and following of two individuals who were covetous or greedy, Ananias and Sapphira. So how much time all of these occasions take place, we simply do not know. It could have been days, could have been weeks. But we're picking up in Acts 5 now, Acts 5, and in verse 11. I want to read a few verses here, but remember, the apostles have been performing signs and wonders on this occasion. The Holy Spirit has given them the power to do this. Ananias and Sapphira was just struck dead because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to Peter. They had lied to other members of the church. But when they lied to Peter, through the power or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew they were lying. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. It was by the power, inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Peter knew he was lying. He could not have known the heart or known the mind of Ananias and Sapphira without that ability. And so we pick up in, and it's important for us to know that, because we pick up in verse 11, and it's all centered around the apostles the apostles and the inspiration that they have. Let's read in Acts 5, beginning in verse 11. Let's read down to about verse 16. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall or overshadow them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Healed by whom? Well, healed by the apostles on this occasion, who had the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. Picking up at verse 11 now, and we looked at, I believe, verse 11 and 12 last Lord's Day morning, but let's pick up there for the sake of context. So great fear, this takes place after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear. Great reverence and awe, not only for God, but I want to suggest awe for what had happened. These two individuals were just struck dead. They just fell dead. It was a judgment of God that had come upon them. But it was by or through the agency of the apostles that this occurred. Remember, they laid the money at the feet of the apostles. They had lied to the apostles. They had lied to God. When they lied to the apostles, they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Apostles were inspired men of God. Verse 11 again, so great fear came upon all the church. All the church universal? No, the church local. Remember, the church has just begun in the city of Jerusalem. Back to Acts chapter 2. So it's a local church in Jerusalem that's under consideration. And all who heard these things, that is all the people who heard these things. Heard what things? Well, the things that had just transpired with Ananias and Sapphira. Now you can imagine the things that are being said and the things that are being spread, you might say, in the community of the Jews on this occasion in the city of Jerusalem about these two people just being struck dead because they had lied to deity, they had lied to God. Acts 5 and in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Through, that is by or through the agency of the apostles. Hands here, simply put, for the person himself. The hands. They laid hands on them. Perhaps. But they didn't have to lay hands on them. Some people, as we'll see later on in the context, even thought there was healing that came about from the shadow of Peter. Later on in the book of Acts, some thought that if they could just have a handkerchief or a rag or touch the garment of Paul, they would be healed. As one lady did on one occasion, touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. So when it says through the hands of the apostles, it simply has reference of through or by the agency of the apostles. This was taking place by them, by or through their agency. So by or through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. Signs, there's that word again. We've seen on several occasions. Remember, signs point to something. Signs mean something. And wonders, all wonders, of course, are miracles that simply cause people to have wonder and amazement. So many signs and wonders were done among the people. Among what people? Well, among the Jewish people. Among the people in general. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now note that. They were all. Now all the people were not with one accord, that is with one man. They were all. I take that. They were all to be whom? The apostles. That's who was in Solomon's porch. They were all in Solomon's porch with one accord, with one man. They were unanimous. That's what they were going to do. Remember, Peter and John, who represented, you might say, all of the apostles before the Sanhedrin Council were commanded no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ, no longer to perform miracles in His name or by His power, but they went back to doing that. They went back to doing that, and all the apostles were there. And that's important for us to note who's under consideration by that pronoun they. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a location in the temple where they were doing their preaching and their teaching and performing signs and wonders.
That sentence right there that said we were all with one with Solomon's porch, they mean all the apostles were helping everybody. Does that line right there mean that they were all one with God also?
No, they were all with one accord. That is, they were all unanimous in what they were doing. They were all with one mind. That's what they all wanted to do. You might say they were doing what they wanted to do. All of them was. The 12 apostles. Even though Peter and John was the only ones mentioned earlier, it is the apostles, plural, note this, again, chapter 5, verse 12, that are under consideration. So all the apostles. Acts 5 and verse 13. Now, note, this gets a little complicated here, so you got to figure out who's under consideration by some of these phrases and terms. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So we see that the them at the beginning of verse 13 there, joined them, cannot be the people in general, because that's a contrast. But the people esteem them highly. So whoever the them is, well, who is the them? Is it all the believers? Who is that first them? But none of the rest, the rest. None of the rest, I want to suggest none of the rest. Because you see, the rest is someone different from them. None of the rest dare join them. So we have three different groups mentioned here. None of the rest dare join them. And we know the rest can't be the people because none of the rest dare join them. The people esteem them highly. So you got three groups of people mentioned in verse 13. None of the rest, I want to suggest to you that none of the rest of the believers, none of the rest of the Christians dared keep company with the apostles. The them are the apostles. The them are those who were in Solomon's porch with one accord. So none of the rest of the believers dared, that is, had enough courage to try to join the apostles, that is, to associate with them, keep company with them. Now, why would have that been?
Because they feared they were going to suffer the same fate as Ananias and Sapphira.
Absolutely. Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They were Christians. You know, don't get too close to these apostles. Be careful about what you say around them. And so that's who's under consideration. None of the rest of the believers dare join them. That is, keep company with them, associate intimately with them, because they seem to be men who were different from everybody else. You know, at this time in the church, only the apostles had the ability to perform miracles. And that's what they were doing on this occasion. And by the performing of those miracles, we know that they themselves were being validated and verified to be spokesmen for God, messengers of God, apostles of Christ. Not only were they being validated and verified, but their message was by the signs, miracles, and wonders that they performed. So yet none of the rest of the believers dared join the apostles, but the people esteemed them highly. The people in general esteem the apostles very highly. Chapter 5 and in verse 14. And note this, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. A believer is a Christian. That is, people were being added to the Lord. To be added to the Lord is to be added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 44. Acts 4 and in verse 4. Acts 4 and in verse 32. Believers added to the church. We're increasingly. Note some of the other translations. Some of you are reading from English Standard Version on this idea of increasingly added. English Standard Version says, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. New American Standard Bible, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. New International Version, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord when were added to their number. Christian Standard Bible, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. So, the picture we get from this, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Note the word multitudes. Multitudes. A multitude is a large crowd. It's a large indefinite number of people, but note the plural, multitudes. That is, on this day, there was a large crowd of people that became Christians. On another day, there was another multitude or large crowd of people that became Christians. So multitudes were continually being added to the Lord. They were being added to the church. Now back in Acts 2 and verse 41, 3,000. Acts 4 and in verse 4, 5,000. And now we have large numbers still being added to the Lord, added to the church. Now, how many by this time are Christians in the city of Jerusalem? We have no way of knowing, but there is a large group of Christians now in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 5 and in verse 15. Any questions or comments?
Hey, James. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Notice that phrase, many people.
That's right. Many people. And the all nations, the statement before that, we'll see in chapter 10 where Gentiles are added. All nations, people from all nations will come and join the church. That is, be added to the Lord. Acts 5 and in verse 15. Acts 5, verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So that, now get this, connect this with the previous verse, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and as a result of that, and as a result of the apostles performing signs, wonders, and miracles, so that, or as a result of that, they brought the sick. They brought the believers mentioned in the previous verse. The believers, the Christians now. They brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. And that is men and women who were believers. Perhaps family and friends and loved ones brought their friends and loved ones who were sick out of the houses and into the streets, laying them on beds and couches. That is, cots and mats or stretchers or cots. That's how they brought them out, and they laid them on a cot or a stretcher on which they brought them out on. Not literally a bed for the people during this particular period of time. Depending on how well off there was, a cot was a bed. A stretcher was a bed. That was the only thing they had. A mat that could be rolled up and carried sometime was their bed. And so we would better understand this to be laid on cots or mats. And so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches or cots and mats, that, so that, or in order that, and this is the reason they did that. That, or so that, or in order that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them or overshadow some of them. So you can imagine it, and Peter is mentioned here when any one of the apostles could be under consideration as well. Peter is prominent in this section of text, as he was in many sections of text in the gospel accounts, because he's always the one who put himself forward. And on this occasion, as Luke writes this account, and he speaks about apostles plural several times in this context, he singles out Peter. Peter often seemed to be a spokesman many times for the other apostles during the time that Christ was upon earth. And here he is a spokesman for them as well. And he is put forward primarily maybe because of what has transpired already. Peter and John healed the man at the gate that, you might say, started this ball rolling. And then it was before Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. So the people perhaps held Peter in great awe, but all of the apostles were engaged in doing this. Now, note this text tells us that believers did this. They brought their sick family members out into the street. Now, why would they bring them out of the houses and into the streets? Because as Peter and the other apostles would make their way to the temple court to preach and teach in Solomon's porch, they would pass along the street and they were hoping that the shadow of those apostles would be cast over the sick laying on those cots or mats, and perhaps just the shadow of those apostles would bring about the healing of those sick individuals. So just think about that. If there was someone in our life who had that power, who had that ability, we would look upon that individual with great reverence and great awe. But the power wasn't in and of themselves. The power came by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether all the people understood that or not, I do not know. But it shows that they had great awe for Peter and, of course, the rest of the apostles as well. Acts 5 and in verse 16, and that's important, especially in this context, for us to understand that. Acts 5 and verse 16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So not only were the sick brought to the apostles from within the city of Jerusalem, out of the houses and into the streets in the city of Jerusalem, but a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities round about the city of Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem here. It's the largest city in the area, but on the outskirts of Jerusalem in the regions round about, there would be other cities where the noise of this, you might say, has spread. And you can imagine that people would be bringing then their sick folks to the city of Jerusalem from these cities that they may be healed. So not only did the signs, miracles, and wonders performed by the apostles confirm and validate the messenger and the message, but I want to suggest to you that it was also clear proof that the power of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles. The power of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes from Joel, Acts 2 and verse 14, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So the Holy Spirit has indeed been poured out. That is, not the Holy Spirit himself has been poured out, but something from the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the apostles. That is the power to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. Acts 5 and in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Then the high priest, well, who's under consideration here? Back in chapter 4 and in verse 6, Luke said it was Annas who was the high priest, but he wasn't the ruling high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the ruling high priest according to Roman authority. But according to the Jews, perhaps, they saw Annas as high priest because according to the law of Moses, the high priest would rule as high priest until his death. But remember, during this particular period of time, the Romans determined who was the high priest. And so if the individual did not suit the Romans, that is the Roman authorities, then whoever was in authority as the Roman governor would depose him and put someone else in there. And that's what had happened to Annas. He'd been deposed and his son-in-law Caiaphas had been put in his place. Actually, there was a son of Annas who was between Annas and Caiaphas. But nonetheless, that son was deposed and Caiaphas was put in his place. But nonetheless, the high priest, and again, we're not told which one is under consideration here. Perhaps Annas, he seemed to have a lot of control, a lot of say-so over the Sanhedrin council. But it could have been Caiaphas as well, that is in Luke's mind here. Then the high priest rose up, and all of those who were with him rose up. Note that. He rose up for the purpose of taking action. We might say then the high priest took action. He took action, and all those who were with him. And then all those who were with him are identified as the sect of the Sadducees. All of those who were with him, that is, the Sanhedrin. Especially the members of the Sanhedrin who were Sadducees, those who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Remember, earlier in chapter 4, they had been threatened no longer to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And so, the Sadducees are involved because of that and for other reasons as well. But much of the Sanhedrin council evidently were made up of Sadducees. Sadducees. They were of the sect of the Sadducees. A sect is simply a religious party. One who holds different opinions and views different from, you might say, the Pharisees or the Essenes, others. And so they were of the sect of the Sadducees. Even the church is referred to as a sect later on in the book of Acts. But it is not a part of anything. The church is not a misuse of the word, but that's the way the Jews saw the church in the first century as a sect. They saw it as a part of Judaism, but it was no part of Judaism. But the Sadducees' religion and the Pharisees' religion, those were parts of Judaism, different parties in Judaism. Acts 5 and in verse 17 again. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Filled with indignation. To be filled with something is to feel or to have or show an effect of something. If someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an effect that comes from that being filled with the Holy Spirit. Might be speaking in tongues, might be the ability to heal the sick, whatever. But here they're filled with indignation. Indignation. And the word translated indignation here, we saw in our study of the book of Romans not long ago that it was a Greek word oftentimes translated wrath or anger. But the word indignation here comes from the Greek word zelos, meaning one who is zealous or filled with zeal. Well, that would be used in a good sense, and it is used that way in the New Testament. But here the word is used in a bad sense. It has reference to jealousy and envy and anger. So they were filled with indignation. They were filled with anger. You see how the word indignation is associated with wrath or anger. So they were filled with indignation. Anger. They were filled with envy. Envious jealousy that caused them to be angry.
Jacob, you're talking about people who had hearts of stone. These people did.
Yes.
Because a man that had been healed by Peter and John, because they were on their way to the temple, they saw that. They knew that. Plus, down here in verse 40, for the multitudes, all the multitudes were healed. Right out in the street. They knew that.
Yes.
And you would have to have a heart of stone, not
to. Yes. Yes, but why were these the high priest and these members of the Sanhedrin council? Why were they so angry? Why were they so envious? Why were they filled with this envy that caused anger? Yes, they had just put Christ to death. They thought they had gotten rid of him, and now here his apostles come along, and they're preaching and teaching in his name and healing.
One thing the apostles stressed was on Jesus' resurrection. And the Sadducees did not like hearing that.
That's right. Absolutely. And another thing is that these members of the Sanhedrin Council, they had told these apostles what to do. Remember, don't preach and teach in his name any longer. Don't do it. Remember, it was the modern day version, I guess, of silencing their speech, canceling them. You will do what we say or else. Remember, they threatened them. They threatened them. The Sanhedrin Council had the power to take their life. But the Sanhedrin Council didn't do that at the beginning because they feared the people, and they'll continue to fear the people because multitudes have become Christians, have become believers.
And what they did, they threatened first. That didn't work. So they put them in prison. That didn't work. So they beat them, and they really thought that would make them get out of Dodge, and that didn't work.
Yes. Yeah. So they were angered because of all of these reasons, and, you know, you're going to obey us or else. Well, no, the apostles were going to obey God. That's what they were going to do. They were going to carry out their mission as witnesses of the resurrected Christ, just as they had been commanded. Acts 5 and in verse 18. Acts 5 and in verse 18. Let's read again, latter portion of verse 17. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They laid their hands on the apostles. That is, they seized or arrested them. And they put them in the common prison, that is, in the public prison, meaning belonging to the public or for public use. They simply put them in the prison with all other common criminals. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, meaning he led them out of some enclosed area to a specific location. Now, we're not told in this context why the guards didn't see it. We're not told in this context when the angels opened the prison doors or gates. The word doors could also be translated gates. And it's in the plural. How many doors were open or how many gates were open? We simply do not know. We see in a common or a public prison, even in our own time, there's several doors or several gates. So how many were opened, we do not know. And we do not know what happened to the guards, because, as we'll see later on in the context, there were guards. Did the angel of the Lord on this occasion cause a deep sleep to come upon the guards? We do not know. We're not told. God is in control on this occasion, and so they're able to be freed from the prison without anyone knowing it. Without anyone knowing it. And so they simply walk away from the prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, note what the angel said to them now. Here's instruction from God, direct revelation from God through a messenger, and that's what angel is sometimes translated messenger. So we have a messenger of the Lord, perhaps a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a messenger of God himself, sent to the apostles, and here they're given direct revelation. This is what you do. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go. Does that not remind you of Mark 16, verse 15 and 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they're commanded to go. This is what they're to do. They're to go. Where are they to go? They're to go to the temple. But it says, go stand in the temple. Now, let me ask you this. If they went to the temple and sat down, would they be in disobedience? It says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. If they went to the temple and sat down and spoke to the people all the words of this life, would they be in disobedience?
Says stand.
The reason I ask that is because sometimes when we read the text, we can't always take things literal. The word means stand, but it can't mean stand literally in this context. And why can't it mean stand literally? Because in the first century, what was the common practice, standing or sitting when you talk? Anyone? Sitting. Remember Jesus when he went to Nazareth and went into the synagogue and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah to read, he stood up to read. And then he sat down to teach. Sitting was the customary position of teaching during this particular period of time. And so when the angel said, go and stand in the temple, well, the angel would be saying, well, you do something that is uncustomary. Instead of sitting, you stand and teach or speak. Now, the word stand here, and we've seen this before, and I forget exactly where we saw it. I should have made a note of it. The word stand here means to hold your ground, maintain a position, be steadfast, be upright, do not yield, do not give in. Because what had happened to them? Well, they had been arrested on one occasion. They had been threatened. Now they've been imprisoned. And the angel says, no, you go. Take your stand. Make your stand. Do not yield. Do not give in. You continue to do what you've been commanded to do. That's what he's saying when he says stand. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people. The word speak here, of course, means to speak, but in the context, it has reference to their preaching, teaching, and just speaking to the people. But note this, speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. What life? What life? The life they're living? The physical life they're living? No. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. And speak to the people all the words of this life. That is, teach and preach. That is, deliver the whole doctrine concerning this life. That is, eternal life. In John 6 and in verse 68, remember Peter said to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And so the angel tells them on this occasion to speak the words of this life. The life under consideration is eternal life. Back in Acts 3 and in verse 15, they had killed, that is, the Sanhedrin Council had killed the Prince of Life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the originator, the source, the origin of life. He is the leader that leads one to eternal life. Thus, he is a Prince of Life. And so that's the life that is under consideration. All right. We're out of time. Like to have gotten through a couple of more verses, but we'll not take time. We'll go well over. Any other questions or comments? I want to impress upon you before we leave, though, that this is taking place with the apostles. The apostles are first and foremost in Luke's mind in this occasion, because I want to bring you down in the context, and you think about this as we meet on our next occasion in Acts 5 here, and hopefully we'll get to verse 32. Acts 5 and in verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And many people come to Acts 5 and in verse 32 and say, all who obey Christ receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to keep it in the context and see who it is there in the context who has received the power of the Holy Spirit, who has obeyed him. I think you'll find the context bears out that it's the apostles under consideration and not just Christians or believers in general. All right. We'll pick up Acts 5 and in verse 21, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.